Goyles, Goyles, Goyles.
Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?
It is time for the feminine edition of Too Wretched for Radio. Who else would join us but every woman in the world, our very own Phil Johnson. Phil, are you in touch with your feminine sensitive side today?
As much as I ever am, I suppose.
I'm sorry, I'm having a moment all by myself here. Phil, I do have a question for you regarding feeling like a woman, man. The argument that many people have these days regarding gender, what gender they actually are, is they feel like a particular gender. Even though they're born anatomically and with the DNA of one gender, they feel like another gender. So a man will say, even though I've got boy parts, I feel like a woman. Phil, what does it feel like to feel like a woman? What does it feel like to feel like a man?
You know, I have no clue, really. I've never contemplated that very much. I think of myself as a person, and obviously I'm a male person, so I assume that how I feel is like a man. I have no interest in feeling like a woman, and it seems to me that there's something perverse about even thinking in those terms, about oneself.
But Phil, wait a second. I want to tag you on this. You said you feel like a person. Now, I'm not going to argue with you that you've got an opposable thumb, so you're a human being. But what does that feel like?
I just know what it feels like to be me, right? And I am male.
Well, I can't even articulate. I don't even get the concept of what it feels like. And if it's like, well, I like pink rather than blue, or I like frilly rather than something sharp. Okay, well, that's like a preference thing, but that's not what defines what's male and female.
No, I know. And in fact, I think feminism has done a lot to confuse people about issues like this. So all the feminist propaganda arguing that there is no difference between male and female on the one hand. On the other hand, they're saying that men can be women and vice versa. It seems to me like a deliberate sort of gender confusion that sort of comes packaged in feminism, which is getting more and more radical and more confusing. I think everybody who ever talks about this is confused about it, because the popular opinion on these matters is inherently contradictory, self-contradictory, and confusing. Because on the one hand, there's not supposed to be any difference between men and women. On the other hand, if you're a man and want to declare that you're a woman, then everybody is mandated, and in some places by government force, mandated to recognize you as whatever gender you declare yourself to be. Feminism argued that in college athletics, there needs to be equal resources set aside for women's sports and men's sports. But now, because of all the gender confusion, a man can compete with women. And so why is there a difference between, you know, female and male sports? Secular thinking on this.
Well, the Olympics, I guess, are going to get more interesting, because I've heard that this next Olympics, there are more men competing in the women's category. So that's getting obliterated.
It's ridiculous. I think everybody with any modicum of common sense knows that that is ridiculous. But all of that confusion is rooted in a determined and deliberate effort for secular minds to obliterate the biblical principle that man is created in the image of God. In God's image, he created them. Male and female, he created them. There are clearly, biblically, two specific genders. They're not different from, and there is no difference from your biological gender to your mental or emotional or whatever gender. If there is confusion there, at the root of that is human fallenness, sin.
Mm-hmm. So would you say that people are born that way?
Yes. And in fact, until, 5 years ago, I think everybody recognized that you're born either male or female, and your gender is determined by biology. The sudden effort to demand that everybody dump that idea and let individuals choose their gender based on how they feel.
There's a bit of a debate that seems to be happening now inside of conservative evangelical circles regarding being born that way with a sense of sexuality or even gender. We'll leave sexuality, like sexual preference issues, alone for just a moment. But Phil, let's just say somebody is indeed born, they're a blue, they've got blue parts, but they feel like a pink, whatever that is that we don't quite understand. They're persuaded their body is the wrong gender for what they believe that they actually are. Can somebody be born with that kind of confusion, or is that simply nurtured?
You know, I don't know. My inclination is to think most of it is nurtured, and because it's becoming more and more popular as it's becoming more and more socially acceptable, it's the cool thing to do. So it seems to me that a lot of people are choosing that. But let's say you're born with that. Let's say you're born with certain sinful desires. That doesn't make them not sinful. We are all born with a sinful inclination. That's the whole point of the doctrine of original sin. We are born as fallen creatures. So, and Christians of all people should understand this. The idea that I was born that way is no defense against the claim that it's sinful. We're all born with sinful tendencies. And Scripture is very clear about what's sinful and what's not. And it is sinful, according to Scripture, for a man to pretend to be a woman or vice versa. So even if you're born with an inclination for that, and I don't accept that as a given, but let's say it's true, that doesn't eradicate the fact that Scripture says that's a sinful inclination. It's a thought that an inclination that needs to be mortified, recognized as sin, and put to death by the power of the Spirit.
Okay, now, theologically, would there be anything about the concept of being born that way, in other words, feeling like you're in the wrong body, if we said, okay, we agree with that, you can be born that way, is that a theological problem? Is there anything that compromises or undermines theologically?
Not that I know of, because, as I said, we are all born with sinful inclinations. That is the doctrine of original sin. We are born fallen creatures. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we were born sinners.
Okay, now what about, though, all right, that was about believing in what gender you think you are. What about sexual preference? That's the other area where this is really starting to heat up in conservative evangelical circles.
Right.
That if you're born that way, there shouldn't be an expectation for you to change your sexual preference stripes.
Yeah, well, see, my answer is exactly the same. We broaden it out, and we are all born sinners. I'm born that way with an inclination to sin. So the fact that I'm born fallen and sinful and with a love for darkness rather than light doesn't excuse it or make it okay. The fact that you're born that way doesn't change the fact that a certain behavior is sin.
All right, but now the debate's getting a little more sharp, though. It's coming down. I don't know that anybody would disagree with that on either side of these. Well, there's multiple sides these days,
right?
That would disagree with that. But the one that I've been seeing kind of bubble up right now is, let's just say whether you're born that way or you were nurtured that way and you have sexual inclinations that are not biblical, there are some who are saying, because of that, we should not try to encourage people with aberrant sexual desires to change their desires to being biblical. In other words, if you struggle with same-sex attraction, we shouldn't try to force that person to be straight.
Right. I was just about to modify the last thing I said. I said, whether you're born that way or not, the behavior is sin. And I want to add to that and say, the desire is sin as well. Jesus said, you know, if a man looks on a woman to lust after her, that's sin. The desire, a sinful desire, is inherently wrong. That's what the 10th commandment is all about. You're not to covet, which coveting biblically means a desire for something that you cannot lawfully have. So if you have any desire for anything that you cannot lawfully have, And let's be honest, all of us are born with desires for things that we cannot lawfully have. It's still sin. The fact that that desire is so deeply ingrained in you that you feel like that's part of your identity and you're born with it, that's no excuse for any sin, whether it's a craving for alcohol.
Okay, that's kind of the revoice position, though, that it's you can be a gay Christian. Those inclinations aren't in and of themselves sinful. Just don't act on them.
Right, and I disagree strongly with that.
I like to think most biblical Christians do, but there's now, again, this is becoming more nuanced, it seems. There are some who would say they're a conservative Bible-believing Christian that would say, correct, those desires are sinful, but because you can be born that way, you know, your sexuality, it's kind of a part of your DNA, even though it's a wrong sexuality, we can't force people or tell people or command people to think straight or to have straight desires as opposed to homosexual desires.
Yeah, well, that's partly true. You can't, by your own effort, change the fact that you are a sinner in any category of sin. But you can, by the Spirit, put those sinful desires to death. That's what sanctification is all about. And no Christian should ever say, well, you know, this is a deeply ingrained desire, this evil desire that I have. I've had it all my life, so therefore I'm going to give up trying to overcome it or just live with it, make it part of my identity.
Yeah, again, not overcome it. I a lot of people would agree with that. You can't act on that, and you can't make that a part of your identity. But where the latest nuance seems to be is we shouldn't be expecting or encouraging somebody who is gay to have straight heterosexual desires.
Yeah, and I don't know why the sin of homosexuality is the one that gets so much focus on that. But we wouldn't say that about any other sin, pedophilia or any other horrific sexual desire. You wouldn't say that. And to me, not just to me. I think it's simply an obvious fact that someone who holds that position is in effect denying the biblical doctrine of sanctification. What is sanctification all about if it's not the gradual conforming of our desires, our character, our behavior, and everything to the likeness of Christ? And if at any point you give up and say, no, I'm just going to live with this sin, whether it's a sinful desire or a sinful action, yeah, I'm just going to do this and recognize it as part of my identity. If you do that at any point, what you've done is abandon the biblical doctrine of sanctification.
Because I every time sexual issues or gender issues are brought up, I find it's very helpful to replace those sin categories with others. So let's just use murder. Somebody is born with murderous ideations. They actually like the thought of killing somebody.
And there are,
and there
people
are those
like
people.
That. Yeah.
That's right. There are people like that. Now, I think we would think of that sin and we'd say, well, not only can you not desire that, but instead of hating and murdering in your heart, you need to grow in love for people, which is the opposite of murder. You're going to be loving people. Now, so why would people these days be arguing, but you can't say that with homosexuality? You can't tell somebody who has gay inclinations. You can tell them to not act on it, but you can't tell them to have straight desires because it's that sin.
You ask why people are arguing that, and recognize the fact that this is a recent development among evangelical Christians. Nobody would have made that argument even as recently as a decade ago. And now it seems to be everywhere. There are people pushing it. And you ask why. The only answer I know, and what I think is the obvious reason, is political correctness. It's an attempt to stay in step with what's popular in the world, which has been the besetting sin of evangelical Christians in the West for as long as I've been a Christian. You've heard me say that before.
So you think that it's a compromised, unbiblical position.
It is. It's another case of the church allowing itself to be shaped by the world.
All right. So you would say that if somebody struggles with whatever aberrant sexual desire, pedophilia, bestiality, homosexuality, not only do you need to stop that, mortify those desires, but you should seek to cultivate heterosexual desires.
Yes. Yes.
Now that, Phil, this to me is quite amazing. I agree with you. But here's where I would disagree with you, Phil. Here's one of those rare times. I don't even think a decade ago, I think a year or two ago, people would have heard that argument and said, what? What are you this is a very recent development, in my opinion.
Yeah, well, the popularity with which it's suddenly come to the forefront is very recent. Yeah.
No, maybe you've seen, you saw bubblings a decade ago, but to me, all of this, and look, I do think that we can analyze how we are doing in conveying our positions on these issues. I think we've improved in that. I think we can get better in that. But that doesn't mean that we have to compromise everything, and that seems to me is exactly what's happening these days. There's just such a lessening of these particular sins because we don't want anybody to feel bad, or historically maybe we've talked about it in a really bad, condescending way. But that doesn't mean that we should be compromising. Why do you think that's happening so much, if not for social pressure or even evangelical postmodern pressure?
It is social pressure. That would be my judgment, that you've got a church full of people who've grown up with a ministry under a ministry philosophy that says we need to give unchurched people what they like rather than preaching the Word of God without compromise or apology. And that seeker-sensitive mentality has sort of crept into everything, including our theological beliefs. And so evangelicals look at what pleases the world, and they want to accommodate that as much as possible. And there are many, I think, leading evangelical thought leaders who think it's really our duty to do that.
I was watching a video from a Tomorrow Club in Csokalai, Romania. You ever been to Csokalai, Romania?
No.
Not many people have. It's on nobody's bucket list. It is just this little rundown, just what you'd imagine Eastern European village, crumbling buildings, you know, dogs wandering the streets. It's just heartbreakingly poor. A woman, a Christian there, was a school teacher. She saw the evangelical church when she came for a visit to the town, and she went, that's it. We're going to get that evangelical building because nobody was using it. And she started a Tomorrow Club. She's now got 40 kids coming to the Tomorrow Club. And the story that was just sent to us from Romania. I love this, Phil. She told the story of a little boy named Alex, whose mother contacted her to complain what's going on at the Tomorrow Club. Would you like to know why?
Yeah, sure.
Because my little boy Alex is telling the truth all the time. What is going on there? She couldn't understand why her son was now telling the truth. He was a notorious liar, and now he's a fastidious truth teller. And you and I would hear that and go, well, yeah, that's what happens when you get saved. You move from lying to speaking the truth.
Right.
Why do we put these other issues into categories where the gospel has power to turn a little liar into a truth teller, but regarding sexual issues, not so much.
Yeah, well, it is an exact parallel, actually. We're all born with a tendency to lie. Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. And it is true that there is no one who hasn't at some point or another been tempted to and succumbed to the temptation to lie. We are all liars, and we're born that way. And in fact, that's one of the great struggles every parent has, bringing up, you know, tender little children. You don't have to teach them how to lie. You have to instruct them that how important it is to tell the truth. But nobody would say, well, because I was born with an inclination to lie, that's part of my identity. You can't really expect me to become a truth teller. And it's the same thing with any sinful desire. It's unfortunate that homosexuality gets singled out the way it does because it's just one of many sins. But the fact that secular society has striven over the past 30 years or so to make this sin somehow heroic, and you're considered courageous if you identify as homosexual, and now you see Christians sort of succumbing to that pressure, wanting to be politically correct, wanting to be as acceptable to the world as we possibly can. And so there are all these adjustments being made to what the church has always taught about sexual sin and sexual perversions.
If we heard about somebody joining the church saying, look, I got saved, which is great because, wow, my wife wasn't happy with all of the affairs that I was having because, you know, I was born with a wandering eye and a lustful nature. And don't expect me to change that, because that's just who I am. We'd put the brakes on that lickety split. And if somebody made some sort of baptismal confession before getting dunked and said, yeah, I used to be an adulterer and I still am, or I, you know, I still desire to, or I still identify as, don't expect me to be faithful. You'd go, whoa. Something is wrong with your understanding. And when we do that with sexual issues, I think, Phil, probably the worst part about it is it's an undermining of the power of the gospel. Do we not believe that the gospel radically changes people? Such were some as you. So to me, it's like, oh, come on, the gospel has more power than that. Let's not apologize for Christianity. The gospel gives people the strength to overcome sins and walk in the opposite direction. Phil, I do want to ask you, though, for a clarifier.
Okay.
You said that somehow homosexuality has been singled out and it's a panoply of sins and it's there with others. But isn't it true that the Bible describes some sins as being vile,
yeah,
or against nature, so that there are sins that are worse than others, like homosexuality?
Absolutely. I don't mean to say that homosexuality is no worse than, you know, say, petty thieving.
I knew that. I just wanted you to clarify so you didn't get shellacked for that.
No, you're right. And it's listed with other sexual perversions that are bad, but somehow that one has been singled out. We don't yet have, and I think it is coming, frankly, large groups of people lobbying for acceptance of bestiality or pedophilia. There are people who are, you know, poised to do that. That's the next step. So that every sexual perversion is going to demand the same recognition that culture has already given to homosexuality. But for some reason, that was the first one singled out. That was the one that was made heroic. And to see the church follow suit on that is disturbing.
The word is inclination. As soon as something becomes a sexual preference or inclination, then all rules are gone, because that's just the way you are. You were born that way, and you got to be you. So, Phil, they're already starting to do that with pedophilia. I haven't seen that for bestiality yet. A little bit, but that was kind of fringy. But a couple of TED Talks talking about pedophilia as just another sexual inclination, preference, suddenly puts it underneath that safe category where homosexuality has allowed for aberrant sinfulness to be acceptable. So I don't think it's going to be long. Now, would you like to hear something funny in all of this, Phil?
Sure.
Okay, not side-splitting funny, but funny nonetheless. Everything that we've just talked about is not what we planned on talking about. We were going to talk about the role of women in the church. So next time, Phil, if you'd be so kind, try not to interrupt me and get off track. I'd be grateful for that. Thank you.
Phil's Philosophy, a hardbound collection of all the life lessons I've learned.
God is not a Gumby action figure that you can shape any way you want.
Phil, have you gone mental?
Act like men, not like girls.
I've got a real clear message for the two of you on that. Stop doing it.
How about we agree to argue until one of us actually refutes the other?
Are you kidding me?